is chapter 3. We're looking at the church, and we're looking at the metaphors used in the Bible of the church. And we've looked at several previous. 1 Corinthians 3, beginning with verse 9. We are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. Another buildeth thereon. Let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Now, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seem to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. And ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. We've looked at the metaphors of the church used in the Bible. We saw the church is the body of Christ, and that Christ is the head of the body. The church is an organism. Therefore, all of us who are a part of the church, every true born-again believer is a part of the church of Christ. And that is, we are all exist with the same life source, the eternal life that comes from God. Therefore, we are a living organism. The church is the bride of Christ. It is to be pure and chaste in a love relationship with the Lord. Church is the family of God. We share the same Father, the Lord God. The church is the flock of God. And Jesus is called the great shepherd, and the chief shepherd, and the good shepherd. And we last looked at 1 Corinthians 3 and also into chapter 4 and Ephesians 4, 11 through 15. The church is a family, and the goal of the family as a church is to grow to maturity. The church is a field, and the goal is to produce a quantity for God. And the church is a temple, and the goal is quality. See in verse 9 through 23. Also in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19 and 20. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 and 20. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God? And ye are not your own, for you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So each individual believer is a temple of the Holy Spirit, and we collectively together as the church are a temple of the Lord. In the book of Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19 through 22, Ephesians 2:19. And therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. So the quality of building a temple, our individual bodies are temples for the Lord, and we're to take care of them, and we're not to use them in sinful ways because we represent the Lord. God's Spirit lives within us, and we are the house for the Lord, like the Old Testament had the Ark of the Covenant. They considered the dwelling place of God and the mercy seat on top, and there's where they felt God's Spirit dwelt. And God's Spirit dwells in us today. In the building of the temple, it must have the right foundation. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10 and 11, we just read that other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, Jesus Christ. He's the foundation of the church. There are many churches in the world, many of all different kinds and shapes and sizes. Some of them are storefront churches that rent a strip mall building or a closed business building. And some are built gigantic and elaborate. In New York, in Manhattan, there is a church that owns a skyscraper, a multi-story building. And the church is on the ground floor. And all the rest of those are businesses that rent from the church. They own that section of land that building was built on. Built this giant high-rise building, and church only runs about 1,000 people. That's what will seat in a service in that lower unit. But the pastor lives in the penthouse on the very top of the building. And that's an unusual church. There are many churches that are built of all kinds of ways. We were in two temporary buildings before we built the series of buildings we built here. The first was a closed seafood restaurant, and the second was the former city hall in downtown Fort Mill. They had built a new city hall, and we bought the former city hall. It had also been First National Bank. Still had First National Bank in the concrete on the brown brick in the two-story building. And when you go inside, we went right into double doors into our auditorium area. Upstairs had six classrooms that could be used for junior church and Sunday school. And at the back of the auditorium, there was a small office that was the pastor's office. But up on the top of it, it said mayor. And that's where the mayor's office was when it was the city hall. We also had a night depository. You could go out front and pull this door down, drop a check on the inside. Now, they normally had a catch-all box in there. We didn't have that because we weren't intending on using it. But every once in a while, I'd come in, unlock the door, and go in. There'd be an envelope laying on the floor. And it would be somebody new in the town had paid their water bill to the city, and they dropped it in that slot. So I would carry it down to the city hall and give it to them, you know. And so I teased the church members, and I said, this is for vacation tithe. When you go out of town, you can drop it off here on your way out. So we, all kinds of different buildings. That really isn't a matter, whether you got a giant, rich, beautiful church building or you got a small storefront building. That's not what makes it a church. The foundation is what makes it a church. Is it built on Jesus Christ? We have sought to stay faithful on the Lord and to keep ourselves on the right foundation all these years. If the church is not built on Christ and salvation through Him alone, then it's likened unto Jesus' teaching in Matthew 7, is that a man who hears the sayings he is given and obeys them is like a wise man who builds his house on a rock. And a man who hears his saying and does not obey them is like a foolish man who builds his house on sand. And when the winds and the storms come, the house built on the sand will crumble and fall, but the house built on the rock will withstand all of the things of life that it goes through. Church built on the sand won't provide much shelter, but those built on the right foundation with the Lord, we have His protection and His blessings and His provision. And some churches are built by denominations and are required to follow exactly what that denomination teaches, or they can lose their building or their charter as a church. Some are built by celebrity-type pastors who usually are very gifted speakers. But sometimes these men can fall into sin, and then the church suffers greatly because the church has been built on that individual rather than on the foundation of the Lord. Some churches are splits out of other churches, and some of them do well because they split over a doctrinal issue. But some of these do not do well because they've split with anger and hatred and resentment and that sort of thing. And God can't bless that kind of an attitude, even if it's over an issue that you were right about the issue. But our temperament is important as well. Quite often, those kind of churches stay in the same area, the same town. I've advised many people I really don't like. I've met some good men who've done this, and I speak to them. They're my friend. I think they're good men, but I don't like to see a pastor leave a church in Rock Hill or Fort Mill and then become pastor of another church in the same town. Normally, when that happens, quite a few people from one church go to the other church and that sort of thing. And that's what some people call preacher growth rather than biblical growth. And it can hurt the other church. And the church belongs to the Lord, so you've got to be very careful about doing things that causes harm to the church. Some churches are built on music and talent and entertainment today. And good music is necessary, but music is not the foundation of the church. Christ is the foundation of the church. We want good music because it lends to the preaching and teaching of the Word of God and creates the mood in the service. Therefore, the music should be spiritual and feed the spirit, not feed the flesh. The Corinthian church was divided over personalities of Paul and Peter and Apollos. And these were great men and greatly used by God, but they very clearly told the church that it was Christ they were to put their faith in, not the individual men. Paul said, "You were not baptized in my name, you were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." So it's important that we understand the groundwork of the church. The foundation is Jesus. It also takes the right materials to build the temple or the church. That which is quality and permanent is likened unto gold and silver and precious stones. Now, all of those are found in raw materials. You go into mines in the earth and dig gold and silver and rubies and all of that sort of thing. How many of you ever been to one of those places and pan for rubies or pan for gold or something like that? Yeah, around those that come out of mines. There's places in these tourist areas where what they do, they go up in the mountains where there's an old mine that had a little gold or a little bit of rubies or something in it, and they will buy a dump truck load of diggings from the mine, and they'll bring it there and dump it, and then people take a pan of it, and they got a thing with the water, you know, and some of them will find a little tiny piece every once in a while, and they get a little medicine bottle and carry it around, you know, found a piece of gold at the gold mine, found a ruby, and occasionally somebody finds one that's actually worth a little bit, and that's where those things come from. It takes processing in order to get the goodness out of those things. So fire or heat will create the usefulness of the gold and the silver and the precious stones. But if we build with wood, hay, and stubble, then fire will simply burn those things up. There'll be no reward there. There'll be no blessing there. All will be lost that we dealt with if it is wood, hay, and stubble. But if it is of the quality the Lord requires as gold and silver and precious stones, they simply become more pure. You heat up the materials and burn away the dross, and the gold surfaces to the top. All the impurities are skimmed off and until it becomes a liquid, and then it's ready to be poured out and used as bars or coins or whatever it may be. Same with silver. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 5 reminds us that we are a work in progress. None of us have arrived. None of us are finished. God's still working on us until the day comes. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 5, "Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God." God's work is not finished, and God's not finished with us. And so we can't judge the end result until the end. I heard students that went to Tennessee Temple University back when Dr. Lee Robertson was still teaching and was the pastor of the church and the president of the college. They said he would have students come up and give them a piece of chalk and said, I want the 10 greatest men you know, write their names on the bulletin board. And of course, you know, the first name they'd write was Dr. Lee Robertson, you know. And when they got through, he'd say, I'll go back and scratch that name out. Scratch that name out. Scratch that name over there out too. He's still living. Take that name off. He said, "You don't know what those men are going to do until after they're dead and gone." He said, "If you're going to look at them as great, then you wait until their work is done." But even when we die, our work's not done. We're witnessing to people that might get saved years after we pass away. And the work of the church is like that. So we keep working, hoping, anticipating that God will take the seeds we plant and bring them to fruit, even if it's years to come before those people come to the Lord and become productive in the Christian life for the Lord. He's not finished with us. Prayer is vital as we depend upon God for everything. Without Him, we can do nothing. So it's vital that we pray, that we seek to get hold of the power of God in the work of the ministry, that we ask God to bless our efforts, guide our works, so that we are found in compliance with what pleases and is acceptable unto Him, and that will be works that will give God glory. The church is vitally dependent upon God to grow. God blesses the sincerity and humble service of His people. He blesses the sacrifices of His people. He receives the praise of His people, and He receives the glory. And by the way, we all know God does not share His glory with anyone. And so we should never seek to steal the glory from God. The church should always give God the glory for what's accomplished. These quality principles bring about unity and harmony among us and help us to work together for the cause of Christ. We have to keep our eyes on God and keep our eyes on the path that God is leading us in, to stay on the straight and narrow and righteous path that's pleasing and acceptable to God. Now in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1 through 5, "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Now, the Lord has given us the job of ministering to others. And as we minister to others, Paul said we are ministers and we are stewards. A steward is not an owner. A steward is a manager. And the term that he uses for minister from the Greek language right here is the word huperetes. That's not always translated as minister. There's three other words that are used to be translated as a minister. That one is a little different. It was very applicable to Paul's life because it translates an under rower. An under rower like a galley slave who rowed the ship. In the Roman Empire, they would chain men to the oars, and they would be inside the ship, and they would row the ship to get from one place to another much more rapidly than just using wind in the sails. If you ever saw the movie Ben-Hur, Charlton Heston played the character that was Jewish, and he was imprisoned on a ship and chained to the oars, and they went into an attack with another nation, and he was able to get freed, and he saved the prefect, the head guy on the ship who was over the fleet of ships, and he was going to drown himself or kill himself with a sword because he thought the battle was lost when their ship was lost. But Charlton Heston kept him alive. He still had some of the chains on his arm and wrapped them up so he couldn't use his sword or anything, and held him on a piece of wood. And then they were rescued, and come to find out, the rest of the fleet had won the battle. And so he was about to kill himself for no reason. And he saw that it was the character Charlton Heston played, said, "Your God, in saving you, has saved the Roman fleet." And he began to have a love relationship for him and adopted him as if he was his own son. And that movie, if you've ever seen it, that was an under rower, a huperetes in the Greek. It's not a sailor. A seaman would be a different word altogether, and he would not be characterized by this term. Nautes is where we get our English word nautical, and that would be the name for a sailor in that day and time. So Paul is saying the work of the ministry is hard, and the work of the ministry requires us to work for others. Those who row the boat could bring others to safety, others to security, others to their homelands or whatever it may be. Our service is sometimes difficult, sometimes laborious, and sometimes dangerous. But we minister for the Lord and expect His protection and His provision and His blessings on what we do. And we know we work for one who is far more generous to us than a human boss or slave owner could be. We have to labor to get people saved. We have to put forth service to do the work of the Lord. Paul worked in making tents for a living to help fund his missionary endeavors. Sometimes he would receive offerings from the churches. But all the times he would go into a location and he would set up in a marketplace. You'll remember that's where he met Aquila and Priscilla, who risked their lives to save him. And Paul made tents as they did, and he would make his own living in doing this, and then he would preach and teach the gospel. And so his work was not done just working all day, earning a living. He would work into the night. At one point, Paul preached until midnight. Y'all think I'm long-winded sometimes. I've never preached till midnight. It's rare if I ever go over the hour mark. That doesn't mean an hour of preaching. That means about 35 minutes of time that's given to me. If I go past 12 o'clock, I've got about 35 minutes probably. But Paul was, the Bible says, long preaching until midnight. And a fellow went up and sat in the loft to hear Paul. And he got sleepy. Can you imagine falling asleep listening to the Apostle Paul, the greatest of men? But you missed anybody that long. The fellow got tired, he fell asleep, he fell out, was dead. And Paul went over and laid upon him, and God raised him from the dead. I always say to y'all, don't fall asleep in this church, because if you fall out of that pew and you're dead, I don't know what I'm going to do for you. You know, I'm not the Apostle Paul. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. Take heart, we're getting close here. Those of you that don't have children get to go home when I finish, but those of you that have kids have to wait for their getting finished down at the gym. Last Wednesday, they were down a little bit last Wednesday, and they still had about 52 down at the gym altogether with all of the different classes. Ephesians 3 and verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to youward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Now, Paul made it clear that the church was a mystery. It was a truth that had not previously been revealed to other generations. The Jewish people who worshiped under the law and worshiped at the temple and at the synagogue had no concept of what a local church was, where Jew or Gentile, male or female, could be saved and be members and have the Spirit of God living within them, because that had not taken place at any previous time before Pentecost, after the resurrection of Christ from the dead and the formation of the church at Jerusalem, and their sending out of missionaries, Paul and Barnabas, to Antioch. And it was at Antioch that the disciples who gathered there were first called Christians. So all of this was something rather new that was taking place in the church. We've seen in the scriptures the word church and what it means. We've seen the doctrine of the church specifically, that Paul revealed this new order, how that we are a new creation in Christ, and we're part of his body and a part of his bride, and the outward, visible, local church where we assemble has a relationship with God, and the Spirit of God dwells within us. God has a plan and a purpose for what we do. He's working to bring people to salvation, and he's using us as co-laborers together with him to bring those unto faith. God allows us to be co-laborers with him. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 9. God's on the throne ruling the universe. Nothing happens without his knowledge. He's the creator, the sustainer, the sovereign ruler. And we are favored to labor with him in reaching people for the cause of Christ. Now, we've looked at the church and doctrine. We've looked at the church and service. We've looked at the church and its organization. We've looked at the church and its ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper. And we've looked at the church order. So as we study the church and understand these meanings of words, and we see how we are to labor in like we're building a temple for the Lord, both in our own bodies and in collectively as a church, this is the temple of the Lord. So let us build with quality that is pleasing and acceptable unto the Lord. Thank you for being here. Father, bless these folks tonight. Keep them safe as they travel home. Encourage them in the faith and in the word. Strengthen them as witnesses for Christ. And Lord, please bless our efforts with this Strawberry Festival this weekend as we pass out some tracts, offer pictures to people to get their email so we can send it to them. Pray you'll use all that for your own honor and glory, and you'll help us in that to be strong in the faith. Now bless your people, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.